Welcome everybody back to our class as we seek to navigate technology in the life of the Christian, how we can steward it well for God's glory. This week we'll be talking about particularly how to use technology well through godly wisdom. Last week, though, to recap, we talked about limitations and dangers of technology. Does anyone remember some of the limitations that we talked about? We had three. We said technology does not escape the curse of sin, right? There's no perfect technology. Technology is fallen, just like the rest of creation. Said technology cannot replace humanity, right? Humanity is a special creation from God, made in his image, and displays his glory uniquely through the church, which is a gathering of people. And we said that technology cannot dethrone God. God is sovereign alone. He is the author of salvation. We talked about a couple of dangers that rather than producing love and kindness, technology can produce polarization, anger, and outrage. That rather than producing patience, technology can produce impatience and compulsion. And rather than producing self-control, technology can produce addiction. But to start off this week's class, has anyone heard of the phrase in some form of this, that we kept trying to determine if we could do something, that we didn't stop to ask if we should do that thing? Right? It refers to the relentless pursuit of some kind of technology without considering its usefulness. I went online and found a site that had some useless inventions. It's called DIY. So instead of do it yourself, DIWHY, like why would you have done this? A couple of notable inventions that I saw on there was a Game Boy that had been built into a watermelon. So there was a screen and buttons on the watermelon, and someone had done that. I don't know of its usefulness. I also saw a carrot that had been turned into a jack-o'-lantern. Had a face carved in it and a light. Not sure what that could be useful for. I saw an old microwave that had been turned into a mailbox. So it had the little flag and was out on the post. Maybe that was more creative side of things, I guess. I saw some socks that were like skin colored and had little toes on them, and the toes were painted. So that if you didn't want to paint your toenails, you could put the socks on and I gotta say, it did not look very convincing. And then I saw a remote that was taped to a like 3-foot-long 2x4 because the person kept losing the remote in the cushions. So by taping it to the 2x4, then it's much more difficult to misplace it. But curious though, have you ever come across or have you ever yourself produced something and then thought, why? This thing that has been made serves no purpose. Probably not that can compete with some of those. Good, that might mean that we have a little more sense than random folks on the internet. So many inventions have come and gone throughout the ages. Many inventors themselves have come and gone. Some tools have existed for a season but are no longer useful. Others have been along for a long time. But as we think today, in order to steward technology well, to find a good and proper use for it, we will see today that we need godly wisdom to do so. So let's start before we get into our lesson by praying. Yeah, Lord, we do come to you, God, the creator of all things. God, you who have given everything its purpose. God, who know all things, the author of all wisdom. God, we pray that you would help us today as we consider good uses of technology, God, that we would not rely on merely our own intuition or even what a robust owner's manual says, but that we would seek to search for your wisdom in the right application of technology in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our series goal here in this class is to see God's providence over all technology so that we can contentedly and faithfully steward the technology that God has given us. In particular, in today, we want to consider that faithful and contented stewardship of technology requires godly wisdom. So we're going to spend the first part of the class today in Job 28. So why don't you turn to Job 28. We're going to break this up. We're going to read the whole chapter, read it in a couple of sections. Here, Job is considering man's pursuits as we start off here. As we're in Job 28, can someone read for us verses 1 through 11? Thank you. All right, so let's break this down a little bit. What activity do we see described in the first six verses?
Mining.
Right. Yeah. What do we know about mining?
I know very little. Dangerous and hard.
Dangerous and hard, right? Has anyone seen the movie October Sky? Jake Gyllenhaal, his dad is a coal miner and he wants to be a rocket scientist. But yeah, they show the coal mine in West Virginia, and there's it's like every other scene, part of it's collapsing, someone's, being buried, or, it's treacherous. What does it do to the landscape?
Well, copper mine's completely destroyed.
Yeah. Are you familiar with Berkeley Pit in Butte, Montana? It's an old copper mine we went across country, and one of the people that we drove with wanted us to stop there. But it's an old copper mine that has completely poisoned the environment. The chemicals and everything that they were using got into the water system, and even there's been several cases of hundreds to thousands of birds landing in a lake there and then just dying because of the effects of that mining. It's transformative, right? We're literally blowing up or digging out stuff from the earth. It's very transformative. Is mining, the extraction of precious ores and minerals, is this a work that we share with the animals? Is this, something that we got the idea from because of all the gems that we saw next to the acorns in the tree that the squirrel had mined? No, right? Yeah, this is something uniquely human, right? As we read in verses 7 and 8, the path no bird of prey knows, the falcon's eyes have not seen, the proud beasts have not trodden it, the lion has not passed over it. Mining is something that is uniquely unique to humanity. And so we've borrowed from Reinke for a number of aspects of our class, but he argues that mining is a foremost application of technology in the ancient world, and particularly highlights mankind's ambition. So mankind's ambition is our first blank on our worksheet. And it's tied to our desire for discovery, right? Think of how much work it takes to mine, how much risk to pursue what you cannot see for the chances of riches. Right? He argues that this is contrasted with agriculture and farming, which is relatively more stable avenues for sustainment. Sure, there are droughts and pests, but seasons come predictably. And he also made the point, speaking to Christ's words about moving mountains through faith, Reinke says, not by faith, human ambition alone is all we need to rip up mountains by the roots. Undaunted, we assault creation, smashing rocks, flipping mountains, redirecting rivers. Nothing stands in our way. So we see in mining an application of technology and a churning of humanity's ambition. All right, now let's look through 12 through 22. Can someone read 12 through 22? Job 28.
But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep say, it is not me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed at its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where, then, does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears.
All right, thank you. So first section we read highlights man's dominion over the earth and the lengths humanity goes to subdue it. But what do we see is missing here in this section?
Wisdom,
right? So can we discover wisdom merely through mining? No, right? Through no exploration of creation or invention of humanity will we find the place of understanding. Can we barter for it with our spoils of subduing creation? No, right? Reinke says, man wields godlike technological powers over creation. We force nature to disclose herself so that we can discover her secrets. We can upend a mountain and peek underneath, but we won't find divine wisdom. We can dig deep shafts into the earth, and we may find gold or silver, but we won't find the purpose of life. So wisdom is hidden from it. It says here in verse 13, and we don't even know its worth. Pursuit of science and invention will give us many tools, but without wisdom, what good are those tools? Right? Even if your house is crusted with diamonds and floors laid with gold, what ultimate good is that going to bring you?
To quote Jurassic Park, everybody was so busy trying to figure out if we could. Nobody asked if we could show Jeff Goldblum.
That's good. I didn't quote it to Jeff Goldblum, so that's great. But you always want to quote Jeff Goldblum. But yeah, exactly, right? So through technology, we can do many things, but it's not going to give us the answer why, right? Oftentimes, we can think of science as a how, and but not necessarily the why. All right, so let's look through our last section here to see if we get any answers about where wisdom comes from. Can someone read 23 through 28?
God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it, he established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding.
All right. Okay, so who understands wisdom?
God.
God, right? God's sovereignty uniquely positions him to be the source of wisdom, right? 24, he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens, right? If you think about a machine that has many parts, right? You could maybe, and you zoom in on one of those parts, you see a gear turning, right? You can say, okay, the gear's turning, it's, you know, powering something. Without seeing the whole picture, you don't really know what the purpose of that little part is. God sees the whole picture. Wisdom was present within God before creation. God applied it perfectly when making creation. God shows that the right exercise of dominion through creation requires his wisdom. When we seek to faithfully and contentedly steward technology, to use technology well, we must do so with godly wisdom. Godly wisdom takes all of our perishable work and makes it imperishable because its ends work through Christ. And how is it that we can achieve godly wisdom?
Through faith in Jesus, because in him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Amen. Yes, right?
Fear God.
Yes, fear God, right? Subjecting ourselves to God's right reign in our lives. And we know that only comes through the gospel of Jesus, right? The ability to even turn away from evil and gain understanding is due to new hearts given to those who repent of their sins and turn to faith in the sufficient sacrifice of Christ. Right? Again, if we go back to verse 13, man does not know its worth. Man does not know the worth of wisdom because we require new hearts, new understanding through the gospel of Christ. So as we seek to use inventions of mankind well, let's remember that we must turn to the one God who made everything and who has wisely ordained it for good, as we saw in Romans 8:28 last week. Any questions or thoughts about wisdom, technology? As we move on from Job 28 here.
I don't know if you're going to get to this, so forgive me if you do.
That's okay.
So I'm thinking then, how do we wield technology not in the fear of the Lord? So what, are we going to get to that?
Yeah, we're going to go through a couple of examples here about foolish applications of technology and wise applications of technology.
Yeah. What was the empty blank space?
Yeah, okay, so godly, or no.
Mankind's ambition, wisdom is not given by might.
Wisdom is not, not given by mining or through, by creation, anything in creation. And then the third one, godly wisdom establishes the right application of all creation. All right, so as we think about applying wisdom wisely to our work as Christians, we're going to do a couple of exercises here. And we're going to break these down into some scenarios where we're going to consider a command of God. We're going to consider problems or difficulties that we can face when seeking to follow that command. So we're going to consider how technology can assist us in following that command. And then we're going to consider unwise application of that technology, and finally, wise application of that technology. And so we're going to start in Ephesians 4. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. And can someone read for us verse 15?
Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ.
All right, so there's maybe two commands here. We're just going to focus on one of them. But what commands do we see in Ephesians 4, 15?
To grow up.
To grow up, yeah. Grow up. What's the other one? Yeah, speak the truth in love, right? Speaking the truth in love. So we're going to focus on speaking the truth in love. And we're going to think about what are some difficulties that we have in speaking the truth.
Tendency to be self-righteous,
right? Our hearts aren't in the right place. Even the words that, even if we find an opportunity to be with another person, sometimes the words coming out of our mouth are, jaded by something in our heart.
The truth is often offensive or steps on people's toes, so it can be hard to say it.
Yeah, we can fear man what the reaction is going to be like.
When it comes to technology, it is tempting to use or leverage technology to create a sense of shielding or anonymity when we do need to speak truth. For example, when somebody posts something on the internet we don't like or something like that, it's very easy to slip into the role of just commenting on their page like a little troll instead of actually reaching out and in truth having a one-on-one conversation that might actually help them.
Yeah, absolutely, right? We cannot consider what the audience is and maybe directness that's commanded here in Scripture. So there's a lot of issues with our heart and with other people's hearts, with interpersonal relationships that can be difficult. What about some physical challenges to speaking the truth in love? Do we, at every moment of the day, have opportunity to speak the truth in love with everybody else that we need to do that with?
Opportunity? Yes.
Thanks to technology.
Yeah, what about apart from technology?
No.
No, why is that?
We're not near them.
Yeah, we're not near them, right? We don't have like bunk beds downstairs that we all live in, right? We live. We got the showers, but.
That's not a challenge, Paul.
but we live in different places. We live in different counties, even, right? Mobility problems, right? There's physical differences, space that we have apart from each other that produces a challenge. Sometimes, people that we need to speak the truth in love with. We might have a broken leg or be an individual who is unable to leave their house by themselves. So there are mobility problems. So there are heart problems. We'll talk about how those can affect some of the unwise applications of technology.
Which is interesting all by itself, because in the early church, they did live much closer together. In fact, if I recall correctly, in the early Christian church, it was practically a commune where people would actually share their wealth together.
Right, yeah, we see that in Acts, that they had opportunity to even share their possessions, having all things in common.
I mean, we all live miles and miles.
Yes, yeah, it's not even walkable, right?
Yeah,
like nobody. I want to say, it's unlikely anyone walked here this morning, especially with the rain, right?
And culturally, even now, I mean, compared to 20 years ago, 20 years ago, in the baby boomer generation, it was totally normal for you to show up at your friend's door and randomly and be like, "Hey, how's it going?" and sit down and have a cup of coffee.
Yeah.
And these days, That's like you don't do that.
And yeah.
You can do that at my house. Come on over.
Appreciate the hospitality, Matt.
We have intimacy.
All right. So how can technology assist us to speak the truth to one another when we are not always next to one another?
Phone calls, FaceTimes.
Yeah.
Letters.
Letters, yep, absolutely.
It's helpful to communicate with people with the means of communication they're comfortable with. So I write letters to my mom.
Mm-hmm.
I'll make phone calls to my brother, but then I'll text my son. Even if he's like downstairs, just that's what we do now.
Yeah, because what would happen if you texted your mom? How would that?
That doesn't work.
That's good that you are deferring. Like, it's more difficult. It takes more time, probably, to write a letter. Like, you got to go to the post office, put it in your microwave mailbox or whatever, to send it off to the other person. But yeah, that's a wise application of technology. But yeah, we have technology that's available to us that can assist us in following a commandment of God to speak the truth and love to one another. But let's consider some unwise applications. What are some, and this should be easy for us, what are some unwise applications of technology when we are trying to speak to one another? What's that?
Twitter
just generally? Yeah. Right, yeah, Twitter's gone. I don't know what Twitter is. Yeah.
Yeah, and I mean, Andrew was getting at earlier, any use of when we're kind of enjoying the anonymity of
right.
commenting or posting or whatever it is to try and do that rather than being direct.
Right. Yeah.
Marshall McLuhan was a communications specialist back in the 60s. And he sent the messages in the medium, which at the time was a weird idea. But basically, every type of medium that you use creates a certain mental state in which you're using it. And the internet, we have found consistently, does create this sort of otherness where you can alienate and create your own echo chamber. And it is a danger, and one of the issues that we currently face in our polarization of the politics of our government. Because people look at the internet, they get, and the AIs of like Facebook, for example, will start to see, oh, you like conservative stuff, and they'll send you more and more conservative things, making you start to feel more justified and more alienated against people who are, for example, liberal or middle of the road, and vice versa. So, in my opinion, that's one of the evils.
Yeah, we can be, even if we, I don't want to say innocently, but just use a platform to try to communicate with someone else. Yeah, there's some other baggage that comes with that. Like, what platform is it? What are other connotations about that medium, right?
Yes, there's a misconception that the medium, like what you said, Facebook or X or whatever we're calling it this week, that these mediums were designed for the public square. They're not. They're designed to make money.
Right.
Always have been, always will be. So if all of your life story is in your Facebook account, it's there for them to make money. You just happen to have access to it this week. Understand the truth.
Mic drop. These platforms are not fundamentally solving problems of the heart, right? Can someone read verse 29 here in Ephesians 4?
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
Right, so there's an unwise application of technology would be to propagate corrupting talk. Right? Speech, which is not speaking the truth in love, but is tearing down, right? Another unwise application we could get from Hebrews 10:25, right? Sometimes technology is more convenient, right? Sometimes we're able to have some space that can shield us from a difficult conversation, right? And there could be reasonable application of that. If someone is unwilling to hear you face to face, maybe sending a letter could prove beneficial. But if we just determine, well, the most efficient way to communicate with someone is for me to be laying back in my recliner and just sending electronic, I can communicate with millions of people all at once, right? But that would then cause us to disobey another command of God to gather, to neglect, to meet together, right? That command is not to merely meet on Zoom, but it is to actually gather together, which is what we have done today on Sunday, to gather together as a church. So there can be unwise applications of technology as we seek to follow commands of God. But what about wise application of technology? We saw, the second half of verse 29, not corrupting talk, but talk which is good for building up, fits the occasion, may give grace to those who hear. Verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul is writing this letter from where? Somebody read verse 1 of chapter 4. Yes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. He is in prison for God, for his faith. He is physically prevented. He has a lack of mobility. He cannot actually go and visit these other people. But he wants to communicate with them. He wants to speak the truth in love to them. And so he does so with letters. He's relying on technology, right? He's relying on the technology of the paper and the ink and the methodology to take a letter and, mail it to someone else, right? That's probably, I assume, hand-carried from, someone who came to visit him. But still, he's relying on technology. And he's using it wisely, right? He's considering his manner of speech. He is speaking the truth in love. Any questions or thoughts about communication and the commands of God to speak the truth in love as it relates to our use of technology? All right. Well, let's go to our second example. We're going to go to Psalm 119. And can someone read 9 through 16, Psalm 119?
How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O God, or Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
Thank you. Okay, so again, we may see multiple commands here. What are some commands that we see here in these verses? And you can generalize too.
Store up the words in our heart.
Yeah, what words?
The words of God.
Yeah. God's words, yeah, store them.
To keep our way pure.
Yeah, to keep our way pure. Yep. Yeah, ultimately, the bulk of these words are talking about studying and knowing God's word. So that's the command we're going to consider here. Study and know God's word. What are some difficulties that we have? I mean, this guy's pretty enthusiastic about studying and knowing God's word. But what are some difficulties that we face in trying to do that? What are some challenges that we face?
Distractions.
Distractions, sure.
Being
mean, if this is Bible with God's word, this says like 1,800 pages, right? That's a lot of words to remember, right? It can be difficult to remember all. It takes a long time to even just, if you just sat down and read through it, it would take you a long time.
Unfortunately, the technology that we have today actually makes it harder for us to understand God's word because, for example, most of us aren't sheep herders anymore.
Sure,
and
yeah.
A lot of the parables and a lot of the ways that God talks are channeled through the constructs of a people that for centuries herded sheep or did things like made clay pots or do these things that up until 100 years ago were still very understood. Something I've mentioned in small group several times is the whole thing about taking up the armor of God. Well, nobody here wears armor anymore, but if you actually put on a set of armor, you'll realize real fast there's a reason you need to do it every single day, and that's because you can't just put on an armor of God on one day and suddenly be able to wear it, because it's very, very heavy, and you have to build up the strength to know how to properly wear it.
Yeah, so we can have challenges even, it's understanding the, God gave the scriptures to particular people in a particular time, right? And so we can lose meaning about what he's saying to those people because of, differences in our culture, the industries that we face. So technology can maybe take us away from culture, but are there ways that technology can help us to study and know God's word?
You can take the word everywhere.
Yeah, you can take the word everywhere with you, right? So whether it's a book that was printed, right? Or, Bible app on my phone, right? We have the ability to take Bible with us or websites, right? There are lots of other books that are written about truths in the Bible, podcasts, right? You can go home and listen to the sermon later on this afternoon because, Lord willing, we will record it and place it on our podcast feed. Even this class, Lord willing, will be available on that feed. So there's technology that could assist. Let's think about unwise application of technology. Can someone read Luke 11:42? We want to think about unwise applications of technology, particularly as it affects Pharisees and Sadducees. Someone read Luke 11:42.
But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others.
Right, so Pharisees, right, they had access, they had more access than the typical person to the scriptures, right? We didn't have Gutenberg's press, so everyone didn't have a Bible, we didn't have smartphones, they weren't in everybody's pockets. So Pharisees, scribes, the lawyers, right? He will say further in 46, he's talking to these. They are the ones who had the paramount access to the law. They had a particular technological advantage to the law. But their application was unwise, right? To put it mildly. What are they given to here that Jesus is calling them out on?
Why are they doing it without love?
Yeah, they're doing it without love. They're not treating the law equally, right? They tithe mint and rue and every herb, but neglect justice and the love of God, right? They don't have love for their neighbor. They don't have love for God. So they're given to legalism, right? They are elevating certain parts of God's law and ignoring other parts of God's law. So even with technology and our ability to search and understand the word of God, we can apply that unwisely if we are given to legalism, if we don't treat the whole of God's word as important. Let's go to John 5, 39 and 40. Someone read that for us.
You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life.
Thank you. So he's again talking to scribes and Pharisees. He is saying that they are searching the scriptures. They have access to scriptures. They have a technological advantage, and they are searching them. They are trying to learn, but fundamentally, they have a problem. And that problem is that they refuse to come to Jesus so that they may have life. They have unregenerate hearts, right? There's no technological, that's a limitation of technology, right, that we talked about last week. There is no technological advantage that will cure an unregenerate heart. So an unwise application of technology to search the scriptures would be to do so without a regenerate heart. So then, how can we wisely apply technology in pursuit of studying and knowing God's word? Let's go back to Psalm 119. And consider verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So we want to seek with our whole hearts. We want to seek in humility. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? There's concern about sinning against God. So in humility, the psalmist is studying God's word so that they might not sin against God. Any thoughts or questions about searching the scriptures? Wise and unwise uses of technology here. Okay, let's get to our last point here, our last consideration quickly. We're going to consider Matthew 28. And I'll go ahead and read this. And Jesus came to them in verse 18. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So again, a couple commands here. What commands do we see from Jesus here?
Make disciples,
yeah. Go, right? To all nations, yeah. Baptize.
Teaching.
Yep. All right, so we're going to consider particularly the going. We're going to consider transportation here. What kind of difficulties are there in obeying Jesus' command to go?
How to get to the nations,
right? The nations are not landlocked. We can't just, like, foot traffic it. Never mind how big the earth is, right? There's difficulty. We have to get from one place to the other. So how can technology assist us?
Planes,
trains, and automobiles. There you go. Vehicles, right? There are technologies that can help transport us from one place to another.
And also, there's so much that we can, like, have access to learning about other cultures. Like,
sure.
Going.
Yeah, we can be well prepared.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, there's lots of knowledge that we can learn and training and, yeah, facilities to do that and, yeah, history of studying, good methodologies to do that.
There's also the mass production of Bibles in other languages.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. The ability to translate and understand and learn other languages and then, yeah, be able to mass produce those. Yes, absolutely. Technology is absolutely assisting in that. If we want to think about an unwise application of the technology of transportation, we can think of Jonah, right? Jonah in the first chapter. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh. Arise and go, right? To Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it and to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So
he used technology.
He went in the wrong direction, right? Yes. This is an unwise use of technology. He was told to go to the people. He used technology to go away from the people. But the same boat, right, using a boat, a ship to travel, we see can be a wise application of technology as well, right? Jesus sails with the disciples in Luke 8. Sailing appears, the word sailing appears 9 times in Acts, right? As the gospel is spreading, they're using ships, boats, to travel about, including Paul and Barnabas sailing apart from each other in Acts 15 over disagreement about Mark, about bringing Mark along. There's an opportunity even there for them to both sail using different ships in different places, which was a solution to their disagreement about who to bring them on their journey. Considering following commands of God, considering how God is leading and acting appropriately in faith is a wise application of technology of even transportation. Any other thoughts or questions before we close here? All right, well, technology can be a lot like the mouth in James 3, right? The mouth in James 3, James says, from the same mouth come cursing and blessing, right? Even a ship can be applied rightly or wrongly. Technology can be helpful as we seek to live godly lives as Christians, or it can be detrimental. To navigate those situations, we want to turn to God who made all things, gave weight to the wind, apportioned the waters, established all things. Next week, we're going to be considering some practical areas to guard against as we seek to use technology well. Paul, would you pray for us?
Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, which so clearly speaks to us in this present day. Father, that we don't have to cast it aside to try to understand how to live in the world that we live, but Father, your word gives us principles and calls us to fear you, and that in the fear of you, Lord, we find wisdom. And so we pray that, my Father, as we've considered even just a few examples of how we can, in fear, Lord, in the fear of you, knowing and understanding your reign, we can wield our technology wisely. We pray that you would help us to do that this week, Father, that we would yield our technology wisely as we consider, Father, how to communicate with other Christians and speaking the truth in love to them, how to, Father, know your word and search out your word for knowledge, and not just to gain knowledge, but to obey and know Jesus personally. And Father, you would even help us to, yeah, Father, you yield technology wisely to go and obey the commands that you have given to go to all the nations, Lord, and to proclaim the truth of Jesus' coming. And Father, we pray that you would even prepare us for that as we go to worship you, Father, that we would gain wisdom as we hear your word preached, as we sing, and as we pray with one another. We pray in Jesus' name.